And then, well, should we turn back in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 17 and 18? And there's an awful lot in these passages that we're not going to be able to touch on, but we will trace one theme all the way through it. You might have seen the title for tonight is The God on Whom We Must Rely. And we'll just try and trace that theme. We won't even cover all of that theme. There's so much that is rich and beneficial in these words. But Exodus chapters 17 and 18, three significant days in the life of Moses that show us very clearly that his God is the God on whom you must rely. And these have been a difficult few months for the life of Israel up to this point. Probably about 18 months, this whole process has been going on, and it's been very difficult. They've been brought out of years of hard slavery in Egypt. They've been kept by God quite dramatically and by his power. And they've seen their enemies destroyed before their eyes. They've seen God provide for them all that they need. It's been a dramatic, overwhelming few months. And during that time, Moses has proven to be a very good leader. He has obeyed the call that God has put upon him. He's gone and done what God has sent him to do. And since then, he's guided the people in God's perfect way. Along the journey, he has seen great challenges, but they've managed to come this far. And you'd be forgiven, perhaps, for thinking that Moses is some superhuman character. Although Moses is a great man of God, what's remarkable in these stories and in others like them is the weakness of Moses. Do you remember, looking back early on in this series, how Moses at the burning bush, where God called him and commissioned him, he didn't want to go. And the reason he gave was, can't you send someone else? Because I'm not an eloquent speaker. He's not a particularly impressive man. He's certainly not super brave. He's a normal man with limitations and weaknesses. And at every key moment in this story so far, it's being clear that it is God who's at work, not Moses. All the key moments surrounding the life of Moses, where the plagues are brought on Egypt, where the Red Sea is parted and then put back down on the Egyptians, where water and bread are provided seemingly out of nowhere for the people. It's very clear in all those events, Moses hasn't done it. God has done it. And Moses, though he is a good leader, leads best when all that he does is lift his staff and point towards the work of God so that the people can see what God has done. And Moses here in these stories is seen then to be a reliant man, a limited man, a man whose strength is sourced elsewhere. And this is true of every great servant of God. You see, God's way is not to take the strongest and use them. In fact, God's pattern is that he takes the weakest and works through them. Because when he does that, it is clear that it is God who works when he comes to save his people. It takes the foolish and the weak things of this world to display his glory. And so as we think about this, we've got to remember that the God we're talking about, he's a great God. God beyond all that we've ever seen or imagined. You see, there's a difference between us and God, and it'll do us well to remember it. And the key difference is this. God is limitless, but we are limited and dependent. We were made that way so that we would rely on him, but he needs to rely on no one. The difference really between us and God is that God doesn't need us, but we do need him. That's made clear in this story when it's recounted in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, we read that this is how God saved his people. And this is the reason for it. He says, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And what is the result of that? Well, the very next verse, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, tells the people, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. We are to see God working in us and through us, not because he needs us or we've got anything particular to offer him, but because we need him, and he's a great God. And in him working through weak, pathetic people who have nothing to offer him, we see this God, he is God. God's way, God's pattern is that he uses the weakest of things to display in them just how strong he really is. And this is good news for weak people. Because what this tells weak people like me, and if you're honest, I guess like you, is that God will not throw you away if you come to him for mercy. Weak as you are. In fact, he'll take you and he'll forgive you and he'll restore you. And he'll even make use of you to display his own great glory. Good news. And in these story and stories and elsewhere, we see God being contrasted with everything else which we may hold most dearly, everything else we may value most highly. Because unlike anything else, here we have a God who is completely independent. You see, everything has a source or a cause. Everything comes from somewhere or is defined by something. Maybe you say, I'm sure you do, when you introduce yourself, I am, and you give your name, including your surname, your family name, defined in terms of who your family are. Or maybe you say, I am from, when you state the place of your birth. Or I am, and you give your job. Well, God simply says, I am what I am. He alone is God. He is reliant upon nothing. In fact, everything is reliant upon him. He's made everything and holds everything by his power. Each breath that you take is given to you by the hand of God. We depend on him for far more than we even realize. But he is completely independent. And that is one of the reasons that by nature, we hate this God. Because we hate having to depend on anyone else. Because it shows up in us our weakness. Because when we have to rely on someone else, we just feel incompetent and it hurts our pride. We're afraid that if we are to show weakness, that someone might exploit us or that we would be exposed. And so the gospel speaks to people who hate God for this reason. Do you know what the gospel says to incompetent people who are scared of being shown up? The gospel says to people like you and me who are incompetent, yes, you are. We are sinners who can do absolutely nothing about it before a holy God. But if only we would come to this God, he will not exploit us. And we need not fear being exposed, because instead he will forgive us and will make us new. The gospel is good news for weak people. Who fear being exposed. People who hate this God are welcomed to come to him. And so he is the God on whom we must rely. And our passage that we've had read to us tonight tells us of 3 days, as I've said, in the life of Moses, where this theme is made evident. So we'll go through those 3 days. Day one. The people of Israel come under attack. Now, if you're using an all-age activity sheet, no matter how old or young you are, this might be a good story to draw a picture of. Israel are under attack. A nation called Amalek have attacked them. This is a nation who, long story short, and if you want to chat about this, give me a ring or something. Amalek are a nation who hate Israel and hate their God. And so they attack the people. They start at the back. They sneak up on them, if you like, and they start with the weak and the frail members who are trailing at the back, and they start picking them off. But more than attacking the people, we're told in this passage, this is an attack directly on the throne of God. That a hand has been raised to the throne of God to try and tear him down and place themselves on it. And so this attack comes against God and his people. And in this attack, we see that Israel are not trained warriors. They've spent the majority of their lives in slavery. They're not trained warriors. Clearly, they are unprepared for this attack. And so Joshua is chosen to lead the people. Joshua is another hero of the faith, but no less a weak man. And Hur, a grossly inexperienced man. He's certainly got no experience of commanding an army. He's never had to do it before. But on his first day on the job as a soldier, he becomes the commander. He's asked to lead the way. And he's totally out of his depth. He's totally unprepared. And in the course of the battle, we read, one moment Israel prevails, one moment Amalek prevails. In this battle, Joshua and the people are struggling. They're going back and forth. Moses is a more experienced leader than Joshua. But even here, Moses is shown to be weak. Moses goes up to the top of a hill nearby and watches over the battle. He goes there with Aaron and Hur, and he prays over the battle. His intention is to take the staff of God and to lift it up towards heaven and to ask God to bless his people. But in this story, Moses' arms grow tired. I don't know if you've ever tried to hold your arms up for too long. It kills after a while. Well, Moses is lifting up his arms and they grow tired. And every time his arms are lifted up, and he's praying to God for blessing, Israel prevail. But when he becomes tired and his arms fall down, Amalek prevail. And so he needs to be propped up. They take a stone for him to sit on, a big rock. And Aaron grabs his one arm and Hur grabs the other and they lift his arms up. And so long as his arms are up, Israel prevail. And so it becomes clear in this story that it is not Moses or Joshua or the people who are working, but in fact, it is God who's working. Because when his blessing is being asked for, Israel cannot fail. But when his blessing is not being called upon, as Moses' arms fall, then Israel cannot win. It's clear here that it's God who's at work. And when men are weak, it must be God who works through them. And in very much the same way, we need God to fight for us. But our battle, we're told, is not against flesh and blood. No, there are far greater powers than that at work in us. We live in a very dark world and we are a part of that darkness. And so we need someone to fight for us, but we need someone greater than Joshua. Joshua's name points us to the God who saves. That's literally what Joshua means. We need a greater Joshua to fight for us. We need someone stronger than Moses to plead for us, someone who never grows tired, whose arms never fail. See, the point of this story is that we need God himself to save us. He must fight for us. And the good news of the gospel is that God has come to save his people. Jesus, the greater Joshua, who came to save his people, not from armies, but from something far greater. Jesus, who saves his people from their sins. Jesus, the greater Moses, who came and died paying for all our sin, but who now lives forever to plead for us. He will not fail. He cannot fail. And we need him. We must rely on him. Because if he fights for us, then nothing can come against us. And so, it would be futile to fight against him. You see, maybe in this story, you consider yourself like Israel. You're weak, but you have trusted in God and relied on him to save you. But maybe in this story, you are more like Amalek. You hate God, and you spend your life fighting against God. Well, remember here, this God is a great God. If you're to pick a fight with him, you cannot win. As soon as we go through this series, we'll see him on Sinai, giving the law, shining in glory. We'll hear him thunder from that mountain, thundering against all the wrong motives and actions that we produce. When you come against this God, unless Jesus Christ is stood beside you, holding you up, unless he is the rock on which you are set, then you cannot stand before this God. You're picking a fight that you cannot win. The glory of God will utterly consume you. But if only you would rely on him, if you trust in his work on the cross, where he was judged and where he faced destruction under the glory of God, and if you trust that now he lives forever for you to plead your cause, then you can stand with confidence before Almighty God. Day two. On another day, not clear quite how long it took in between, a man called Jethro arrived. We've seen Jethro already. He is Moses' father-in-law. His daughter, Zipporah, is married to Moses. And Jethro is a pagan priest. He may have some familiarity with the God of Moses, but he probably worships multiple gods. Now, in many ways, Jethro is in the same boat as the Amalekites who fought with Israel, because Jethro is not one of God's people. And maybe as you listen into this tonight, maybe that's you. Maybe you're not a Christian and you're aware now that you are at war with God. And you've heard already that you cannot win if you fight against him. You've heard that God is able to crush all his enemies. But here in this story, we see remarkably that God shows mercy to some of his enemies. He comes to them and he tells them of what he's done. You see how Jethro, he hears of all that God has done for Israel, how he saved them. And then he calls his enemies sometimes to respond to that in praise, to worship him. You see, Jethro here, he even acknowledges that God is greater than all the other so-called gods that he has. And he's aware of that largely because he's seen that this God defeats all his enemies. No one can stand against him. And surely also, he praises God because he sees that unlike all other gods, this God shows mercy, even to men like Jethro. You see, God is great. But there is nothing greater than the capacity of God to forgive sinners and to show mercy. And Jethro here experiences that firsthand. And you know, still today, God shows that same mercy. Are you an outsider? Are you an enemy of God? Hearing God's word, he welcomes you in. He tells you of what he's done, just like he told Jethro. He tells you of how he has sent his son into the world, who died for all your hateful attitudes and behaviors towards God. He tells you of his son, who having died, rose again and now rules over all. You see, this message of God's good news tonight, by God's kindness, is brought to you, who are his enemies. And also, he calls you in response to worship him, to see that there is no God like him. Whatever else you may have valued above him, there's no one like him. To see that you just can't fight him, but to see that you can come to him for mercy. And only to him. You see, you need him. Because it's him that you've sinned against, and so it's him you need mercy from. God is a God of great mercy, so we must rely upon him. But then day three, the next day, Moses, having met with Jethro and Zipporah and his two sons, he sits down to judge the people. And so Moses, his habit was that all day he would sit and he'd listen to the people's problems and he'd pray for them and then he'd bring to them advice from God's word and teach to them the word of God. He's a very wise man. It's a very good pattern for how we are to help the people of God, that we listen to what they have to say, we bring their burdens to the Lord, and we apply the scriptures. A very wise man. You see, the problem here isn't what Moses is doing. The problem is the fact that he never stops doing it. From morning till evening, he's constantly doing this work. And we heard this morning, didn't we, that we were made to rest. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, gives Moses advice along those same lines, that Moses just can't do this constantly. He's going to wear himself out, and then he's going to wear the whole people out. And in this story, we see that even Moses, a very wise man, he must listen. He can't do it on his own. And Moses does listen. Now, I don't want to question the wisdom of anyone listening in. But let me just suggest for the average Joe, if Moses needed to listen, we probably ought to as well. If Moses had to listen, how much more do we? So children, now parents, if your children have gone to bed, it's a good time to wake them up. Children, listen to your parents. Listen to them. Hear what they're saying and take it very seriously, because God has said that is right. Now you can go back to bed if you want. Because adults, the same applies to you. You two must listen. I wonder, are you good at listening and really taking things on board? If you're listening to this now and you think this is awkward because he's talking about someone in particular, and we all know who he's talking about, if you're thinking that, I'm probably speaking to you. Sit and listen. Let God speak to you. Stop insisting on your own way and listen. Really listen. And then humbly respond to what God says. Listen to your circumstances. One of the things that is an issue here is that Moses is getting tired and he's going to wear himself out. You know, it's a good thing, a wise thing, to listen to your circumstances. If you're getting tired, you need to slow down, listen. But listen also to advice. Take seriously what those closest to you are suggesting. If you find that difficult, then bring that to God and ask him to help you to deal with your pride. Because the issue is, if you can't listen, the issue is that you think you know better than anyone else. If you struggle to listen, and I'm sure many of us do, bring that to God. But above all, old and young, sorry, you'll have to get your kids back up now. No matter how old you are, listen to God. Because we need him. And we need his wisdom in order to live our lives. You see, failure to listen due to pride is not just a character flaw. And it's not something you can justify. Failure to listen is a direct attack upon the throne of God. Because it places yourself on that throne and you sit there sovereignly and you will not let anyone say anything to you. So listen. In everything you do, seek God's blessing and go his way. Find guidance for everything in his word. Read it regularly. You'll be surprised by how applicable the scriptures are to you and your circumstances. And then when you hear him speak, do it. Do what he says. Let it sink in and respond in faith. Humble yourself. If you won't humble yourself for anyone else, humble yourself before God and listen to him. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, who had every right to sit enthroned over everything, still willingly humbled himself. And he came and he died for sinners, and all the arrogant sins of his people were dealt with at the cross. But now he sits enthroned forever, exalted on high. And all who humble themselves before him find him not to be a tyrant, but to be a very kind and gracious king. And so we need him. We must rely on him. And therefore, we must humble ourselves before him and rely entirely on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then live forever under his blessing.